Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, it is good to, as President O'Neill has prayed, to have this time to worship with one another each day here at RPTS. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 87, which can be found on page 627 in your Bibles there. The homiletic students will be preaching from the Psalm, so I always like to do them in favor of getting one out of the way from them to choose from. But more seriously, I just wanted to bring the truth of this psalm to you this morning. Psalm 87, hear the word of the Lord. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word. Father, as we spend these moments meditating on your word, we are aware that we need your help. And so we pray through the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ that you would send your spirit to us in a special way, that you would open up our hearts and minds to understand these truths and apply them richly and deeply into our hearts. For we pray it through Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why does God give us the great commandment? Why has he given us the commandment to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength? We could answer that a number of ways. We could talk about it from an exegetical standpoint and talk about how the Great Commandment is a summary of all that the Old Testament teaches. Or we could go at it more theologically and think about how worthy God is to be loved as the object of our love, and so we could build an argument that way. Or we could just say it's pure duty. I mean, we're commanded to do it, so we are to do it. And so we could answer it a number of ways. But one of the ways that I've just been thinking more and more about in these last years of why God commands me to love him, and as I start melting under that great command, because I don't love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength as I ought, how do I motivate myself? I start thinking about this, the real heart of the matter, is that he commands us to love him that way because that's the way that he has loved us. With all of his oceanic heart, with all the strength of his soul, with that infinite mind of his, he loved us. Amen. And he sent his son Jesus to demonstrate the fullness of his love for us. And that's to whom we look to know the love of God our Father. And that's really what the Apostle John says. You know, we love because he first loved us. And I believe as we look at this particular psalm this morning that it's encouraging us in the love of God. And our focus is going to be on verse 2 this morning. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. And this love that God has for the gates of Zion, for his people, for the heavenly Jerusalem, for the church, should excite us and move us to such ardor that the psalmist says at the end that singers and dancers start getting enthused. Now, before I get into trouble, I'm going to just move on and talk about this in this sense. Just how great is this love that God has for the gates of Zion? And the first thing we can see here very clearly is that this is a love that's greater than family, a love greater than family. Verse 2 is a statement of comparison, not opposition, but comparison. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. And as he talks about Zion, he is speaking about the city of Jerusalem, the holy city on the mountain, as it says there in verse 1, or as it says in verse 3, the city of God. In the days of Solomon, God declared that his name would dwell in the city. He said, the city I have chosen for myself, I will put my name there, 1 Kings 11, verse 36. And he is saying that he has a love for the holy city that is greater by comparison than all the other dwelling places of the people of God throughout the land of Israel. And I believe this is talking about the families, the households of God's people. And certainly he loves them. He loves families. And he's shown that through his covenant. He loves families that descended from Abraham and families that will be influenced by Abraham's descendants. That was part of his great covenantal promise. Moses told Israel, know therefore the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and loving kindness to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. We know that he promised that through Abraham and his descendants, he would bless all the families of the earth. The Old Testament is a testimony of God's love for families. Yet, he has a special love for the family of families, the people of God as they're gathered together before him. That holds a special and dear place in his heart. And I think the statement in verse 2 finds its fulfillment. It's a prophetic statement, finds its fulfillment in the church. Spurgeon said it this way, God delights in the prayers and praises of Christian families and individuals, but he has a special eye on the assemblies of the faithful. He has a special delight in their devotion in the church, in their church capacity. He loves the church. He sent his son to die for the church. He writes letters in the New Testament to the church or to the overseers of the churches. And of course, these statements aren't to denigrate families. Again, he has a rich love for families, and we see that in the New Testament as well, as he instructs families, as Peter preaches the gospel on Pentecost, and as he offers out the gospel, he says, this promise is for you and for your children and to all who are far off. He loves families. He gives blessings to families, but he has died and shed his blood for the church, and he loves the gates of Zion even more. And brothers and sisters, we can never lose sight of that here at RPTS. Isn't that why we're here at RPTS? The purpose for you being here is not to just make you smarter or more skillful or more theologically inclined, although we hope for those things. But all of those things are really being directed into your hearts and lives so that there will be a greater love for the church created in your mind and hearts, that you learn to love what God loves. And he loves families, but families are only temporary here on this earth. The church is eternal, and he wants us to love the church like he loves the church. And how he loves the church, he gave his life blood for it. God sent his son to die for it. And if he loves the church like that, then he wants us to love the church similarly. We are here to prepare to offer ourselves in sacrifice for the sake of the church. And we can never lose that connection. This can never become, you know, an ivory tower place where we come here and we begin to feel separated from the church. That's why we are encouraging you all the time to be involved in your local church. In pastoral theology, I'm trying to drive you guys and gals all the time back to your pastors, back to your church, and fulfilling your assignments, because I know that's ultimately why you're here. You're only here for a little while, just for a little while. 3 years will go like that. Doesn't feel like that right now, but 3 years will go like that. And you're being sent out for the sake of the church, because there is a love that God has that's greater for the church than even for families. How great is this love? It's a love stronger than hatred as well. A love stronger than hatred. In verses 4 and 5, we have that incredible, those incredible promises. these five nations that are listed. And it's clear, just to make sure we all understand who Rahab is, it's clear from other places in Scripture. You can go two Psalms later in Psalm 89, verse 10, where God's talking about delivering Israel out of Egypt, and he refers to Egypt as Rahab. It's sort of a code name for Egypt, Rahab was, because it means proud, insolent one. And so he's speaking here in these verses of the enemies of Israel. Of course, Babylon was the one that took Israel, Judah, into their captivity. Philistia was their ancient enemy. Tyre was always a competitor in commerce and trade with Israel and known for her great wickedness and idolatry. Cush or Ethiopia was a distant land, but it was powerful, and it always struck fear in the hearts of Israel when they heard of the mighty power of the Ethiopians. And here we have this incredible claim being made that those who have their national identity with these nations would actually have written on their birth certificate, born in Zion. Born in Zion. You know, how can that be? If you would have said to one of those ancient peoples, you were born in Jerusalem, they would have spurned you. Those would have been fighting words. That'd be like going to the Nazis during the time of their oppression and asking them, would you just say, I'm a proud citizen of Jerusalem? They would not tolerate that one sense. And that is what's going on here. Somehow, the enemies of God are going to be saying that their birthplace is in Zion. And of course, the only way this could be fulfilled or make any sense to us is to know that what is being spoken of here is the new birth, the birth that Jesus told Nicodemus about. Unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The gospel is an offer of peace to the enemies of God, to be reconciled with him, and to find a citizenship, a birthplace, in a true city. Not the cities of old that are now long gone, but an eternal city that endures forever. And so God loves to conquer his enemies with the gospel. And I wonder if we have that kind of love that can transcend all barriers and be able, emboldened and empowered by the Holy Spirit, to overcome these barriers, these walls, this enmity out there in the world, and see people who hate God brought to Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Saul. Or the Apostle Paul was when he was known as Saul. Do we have the faith here to believe that God can convert people in liberal churches or militant feminists or homosexuals and lesbians? That God can convert Muslims or Mormons? And do we have the love to accompany that faith and be able to impress upon them the gospel of Jesus Christ in real and meaningful ways, not shouting across the street at them, but befriending them and bringing the grace of God near to them? The Lord loves the gates of Zion more. Gates are entryways. That's where people come in to the city of God. And the Lord loves to see lost sinners redeemed. The scriptures say that when one lost sinner is brought into the city of God, the angels in heaven begin rejoicing over that. Do we rejoice? And do we long for it? Do we pray for it and ask God to give us these experiences? Are you here preparing for it to go out there and say, God, I don't want to be content with just some church shuffling. you know, just out there advertising my wares so that maybe I can draw people from some other congregations and build a place and make a name for myself. I want a name for you, oh God. Convert your enemies, and please use my preaching and ministering of the gospel to do that. There is a love that's stronger than all the hatred out there in the world, and we know it, and we have it, and we're to bring it to everyone. What a love. How great is this love? It's not only stronger than hatred and greater than that for families, but it's a love higher than mountains. Notice where God has placed Zion. She's on the holy mountain so that everybody passing by, even on the king's highway, could see his temple, his holy city up there on this high mountain. And of course, when we talk about it being on a mountain, it was to signify the place of God's rule. But I think it's more than just that. It was to exalt Jerusalem and demonstrate what God's saying here, that he loved the city and he wanted it to be as a crown jewel before the eyes of a watching world, that they would see that what the psalmist says is true. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. You know, and we write love songs. Sometimes we'll talk about, you know, having a mountain of love. Charlie Pride sings a song like that, the country singer. He says, we used to be so happy when we were in love high on a mountain of love. Of course, it's a country song, so he lost his love. But God never loses his love for his people and for his church. It's an eternal love. And he loves the gates. Let's think about that again. He loves the gates. Who has opened these gates? Who is the gate? Who went on a mountaintop with his disciples and saw the heavens themselves opened up? And the Father saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Who went on a hilltop and was lifted up so that whoever believes in him shall have life eternal? Of whom is the psalmist speaking of when he says in Psalm 24, oh, be lifted up, O ancient doors, O gates, be lifted up, that the King of glory may come in. And who has given us the vision of Revelation, where John was carried by the Holy Spirit to a great and high mountain, he said. And there he saw the holy city coming down from heaven, shining like a jewel, clear as crystal. And on each side were three gates with the names of the tribes of Israel. And these gates are open so that the nations of the earth could be streaming into that city as they come and seek the salvation of our Lord. He loves the gates of Zion more because he loves his Son who has opened those gates, who is the gateway of salvation for his people. You know, as we're here, we'll be talking about so many important things, Reformed teachings and Reformed doctrines, and we'll have conversations about things like TULIP, the 5 points of Calvinism. But let's remember that undergirding all of these discussions about important doctrines is really, again, this truth, the love of God. Even as you think about TULIP, what is TULIP? But just an expression of the love of God. God loves. His eternal love is for depraved sinners. His love is so pure and conquering, it's over any sinner, regardless of their condition. His love, as we see in the atonement, is complete. He's provided all that we need as sinners in order to be redeemed and brought in relationship with him. His love is irresistible. It will triumph over every aspect of our lives as those who have been redeemed by him. and his love will persevere. And he will transform us who, yes, we were once sinners, but now we are called saints, holy ones, because we live in this holy city. This is a love higher than a mountain, reaching to the skies. How great is this love? Let me end with this. It's a love deeper than knowledge. These words surpass mere mental assent. We have to experience them. Paul said this love that we have is really surpassing of knowledge, and so we need to pray that God would help us to understand more this love. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says it this way, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, remember he's now talking to the church, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and width and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Not just something up here. It's something that's got to be in here, and we need to pray that our hearts and souls would just be expanded by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we could understand more and more completely and live out more and more fully this love. And so we need to start just like right now. You know, we have a great place here to practice this love. Think about it. Here at RPTS, God has put us together, and we can practice our love across denominational line, across racial line, across sociological lines, whatever other lines people want to put up and barriers that we may have. Here at RPTS, we may be more segregated on Sunday mornings, sadly, but here we can keep practicing this love and showing this love to the person on our right, our left, and forward and backward, and grow in our love so that we can leave here and take that love and invest it into the lives of the congregations that God is calling us to serve. May God fulfill his love in us. Let us pray. Father, how thankful we are for the beauty of this psalm and for the precious truths contained within it that we've just touched upon this morning. We pray, Father, that you would truly expand our hearts so that we could know and experience more greatly your rich love for us, and that we could reflect it and fulfill that second commandment that's like the first one, that we love our neighbor like ourselves. Please, O God, give us that love, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll conclude by singing this psalm, Psalm 87, Selection A.